We could spend all day on it, on just announcements. Okay, am I on now? Okay, you can hear me? Yeah, we'd spend all day on just the announcements, but pardon me?
A busy time.
Yes, it's a busy time. And I assume that y'all are all busy experiencing family and friends and going to Christmas parties and all those kinds of things, right? No? Okay. Anybody having a party? I want to know, so I got to find out the date so I can show up, okay? No. I know. He's the pastor. You can't invite him. No. But having one what? Oh, banning. No, I think I'll skip that one. Okay. Yeah. Are they going to come hear me preach?
Yes.
Oh, see, look, people from all over the world are traveling to hear me preach. And you guys get it every week. Yeah, just. Oh, okay. You guys aren't impressed, huh? Pardon me? Yeah. You know, we've been lighting the Advent candle. And whether you call it a thing or something else, it's still the Advent candle and candles. And it's the wreath. The idea, again, is there's nothing spiritually appealing or not spiritually presenting. It's not a spiritual thing except for the spirit that you bring to it, in the sense that there's no special blessing because you have one or anything like that. But the candles are meant to remind you. And by the way, if it hasn't been explained yet to you, the purple candles represent penance, okay? And the idea is to reflect on your life and the fact that Christ came into the world because we had broken hearts, because we had needed healing, because we had sin in our lives. And so this is the purple candles remind us of that. The one pink candle reminds us of joy, okay? It kind of celebrates, it's considered Mary's candle. It's the idea of a mother and the love that a mother has for a child, okay? And that kind of represents it, what the pink candle is about. It's the candle today of joy is how it's referred to. It's the Sunday, okay? Each Sunday has a week, and the first one was anticipation, okay? We had the candle of hope. The second one was preparation. Thank you. And Nani's helping me here, okay? I appreciate that. It represents peace, okay? And the joy candle, and it represents expectation, okay? Expectation. You know, it's easy around Christmas time, and kids especially, they get all these expectations. I'm going to get this gift, and I'm going to get this thing, and I'm going to get this. And sometimes we build expectations that aren't really realistic, okay? Yes. And it becomes a problem. You know, I somewhere along it, I saw an article again, and Apollo 13. Y'all remember the story of Apollo 13, okay? I saw something that John, and I'm just curious. I don't know this. I never went back and looked it up, but I was struck that it seems like I always see them around this time. Did Apollo 13, was it launched sometime around Christmas? Anybody know that? I'm going to have to go back and look it up. Oh, everyone's pulling out their smartphones and gotta Google it for me. Okay, I love it. Anyway, my point is that Apollo 13 came up, and I got to thinking about their expectations, and that, you know, they had anticipated the flight, they had prepared for the flight, and they had all these expectations. What were their expectations? Man, we're going to go to the moon. We're going to go into outer space, launched up on this rocket ship. And just somehow, somebody said one time, it's kind of disturbing to think about sitting on top of a rocket ship full of all this fuel and everything, knowing that it was put together by the lowest bid. You know, golly. Anyway, they were going to get on that rocket ship. They were going to head to the moon. They were going to go around the moon and start orbiting it, and then they were going to land, send down the lander and land on the moon. Wow, how many people could say they have been on the moon? You know, and they were expecting these great things and everything. And what happened?
You got to look down when they went around.
Boom. Yeah. some part failed, and it ruined their mission. In an instant, every expectation they had was crashed, was dissolved. Immediately, they had to go into a replanning mode. They had to go back in and figure out, how do we survive? How do we get home from this journey? Forget about the moon. Forget about the landing. How do we get home? And that just kind of made me realize a lot of times our expectations of Christmas get changed. You know, as I thought about it more, I thought about Mary and Joseph. You know, think about them and their life. You know, their expectations changed too. Mary probably had expectations of marrying, establishing a family and a home, and staying in a place to live within her community, to become part of the community, maybe even a Bible teacher in her community. She had expectations of what her life was going to be as she entered into this engagement with Joseph and was going to go forward from there. Joseph had expectations of establishing a business, of being respected in his home, of marrying a virgin. He had expectations. And all of a sudden, their world changed. Their expectations were shattered. And they had to adjust their lives because of God. Isn't that interesting that God interrupts our lives? We have expectations. We make all the plans. We say we're going to do this and this and this. Just like the kids say, I'm going to get this present. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to have that present, and I'm going to do this. And we have all the plans. And then God comes in and interrupts. You know, we have expectations about a job. And God changes. Says, no, I think I want you to have this job instead. You know? And it may not be the job that we thought we wanted, that we were going to pursue. Maybe we have expectations about our marriages. It's going to be this way. My spouse is going to be just like this. And, you know, Ginger wakes up every morning. She says, how did I get that? Okay. Yeah, she's so far above me, you know? Yeah. I love you, Ginger. Don't beat me up too much, okay? But anyway, you know, marriage is that way. We expect something. You know, I don't know how many people have had the argument about the toothpaste or the toilet paper roll. You know what I'm talking about? Which way do you squeeze the toothpaste? Ginger crumples that booger up, man. Yes. And destroys it. Yeah, the solution was, and see, I very neatly from the bottom and just kind of, and so the consequence is we have separate toothpaste now, okay? Or the toilet paper roll. Does it come from the top or does it come from the bottom? You know, which way are you going to, yeah. But what I'm saying is you come to marriage and those things are the furthest things from your mind. You guys have all gone through it. And yet all this change, I remember Ginger coming to me. Yeah, we'd been married just maybe a week, okay? And, you know, I would get ready for bed and take off my clothes and just drop them right there. Right, you know, so they, I could grab my pants when I get up in the morning, you know? It's all right there, all right? She comes up, she goes, we got to do something about this. I don't know what you're doing with your clothes. Now, get this. Her clothes are spread out all over there, okay? She knows about her clothes. She doesn't know about mine, okay? And I have a little pile here. She doesn't know about mine. So it disturbed her because she couldn't figure out what to do with my clothes. She knew about hers because they were hers. She had planned it. She put them there. And so we have all these disturbing elements we have to adjust to. Expectations of marriage. Did we expect to fight fighting about clothes piled to the floor? No! Expectations. And then expectations about how you're going to raise your family and how it's going to grow and where you're going to go on vacation and all those kinds of things. And you never expect it quite the way it turns out, right? It's always an adjustment. It's always the fact that God has a freedom to come in and interrupt and change your plans. You know, that's kind of what I see. And when I think about the expectations, the candle of expectation, it's the one that's kind of helps me realize it's more about trusting God than anything else. Can you trust that God can make wise decisions in your life? That he knows what he's doing? Think about Mary and Joseph. Okay, I'm going someplace I hadn't planned to, but I'm going to do it, okay? I was thinking about Mary and Joseph, and they had their plans all set up. And like I said, God came in and interrupted them. And why did he interrupt them? Could they see and understand what God was going to accomplish by disturbing their lives? Could they understand that Christ was coming into the world, this child that Mary had conceived, was coming into the world to save the world from their sins? Could she really comprehend that and how much my salvation was dependent upon her submission to God? Have you ever wondered how your response to God's interruptions affects the generations to come? What if I would have just said, no, God, I don't want to go. No, God, I don't want to do this. Who is going to be affected down the road? Kind of makes you stop and think for a second, doesn't it? You know, makes you stop and wonder, God, what are you about doing? You know, every one of us has interruptions coming, these interruptions, changing our expectations. I just want us to consider very briefly the expectations of the Magi, okay? If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're studying Because of Bethlehem, okay, is the title of the materials that we're studying in our Sunday school class. I invite you all to participate. We're going to be studying in Daniel, okay? Daniel's prayer, the prayer of Daniel. And we're going to be studying that beginning on the 18th of January. And if you're interested in participating in that, and I would encourage you to be, it's about prayer and about learning to pray for our church and seeing the results that God wants to accomplish. 9:30 on Sunday mornings. I need to know if you're planning to attend, so make sure your name is written down on one of the sign-up sheets so I can get you a study guide, okay? But anyway, these are about the Magi, okay? I'll get into that. In chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And then if you'd skip down to verse 9, okay? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the time that we can have here together that you'll speak to our hearts and help us come to the point that we can yield our lives to you, trusting that you know what's best in our lives. in Christ's name. Amen. You know, here the Magi came. And, you know, a lot of people have questions about the Magi. Let me just tell you, I'll tell you everything we know about them in about two words. We don't know. Okay? That's basically it. We know they came from the east. We don't know where in the east. We don't know how far east. We don't know if it was kind of the next town over or the next continent over. Okay? They came from the east. That's about it. We don't know anything about the number of them. Some, you know, tradition assigns it's three and gives names, and they believe that that's probably related to the gifts that they gave. There were three gifts, so there had to be three Magi. And the Bible just doesn't explain that, okay? It just doesn't elaborate upon those issues, mainly because they're probably not crucial to us. And what we know is that basically the early church did not celebrate Christmas. You know, Christmas was not established as any kind of holiday until way after the birth of Christ, until about 325 A.D., okay? So it was quite a while after the death of Christ. So we don't have the details, the close, intimate details from that period. These are kind of going back and reconstructing. We know that these details were expressed about 60 years after the birth of Christ. So somewhere around in there, 60 to 100 years afterwards, the Gospels were written, and that's the details we were provided. But we didn't celebrate Christmas as Christians, okay, for 300 years. And then what's interesting, too, about Christmas is that it was outlawed. Did you know that? It was banned, and it was outlawed in England when the Puritans came into power and political power. They outlined that heathen celebration, okay, because many people had taken it to be a time of rivalry. Rivalry, is that it? Revelry, that's the word I want. I knew it was something like that. I knew it started with an R, but it was revelry, okay, and all the celebrations, and people would go out and get drunk, and they'd do all sorts of things, and they didn't look and focus upon the meaning of what Christmas was, but used it simply as a time to celebrate. That banning led to it being banned in the colonies as well. And in fact, Massachusetts had outlawed it until 1856, is what I understand. So it's not like something that's been carried down, these traditions. A lot of things have been mixed in. And a lot of the world, the fact that we even celebrate it in December around the solstice, comes to us from the world. The celebration, the Roman gods were worshipped, the sun gods at this time, and we adapted that holiday for our time of celebration. I'm telling you that because I want you to know that you don't need to romanticize any of those elements, okay? But we can celebrate the birth of Christ simply because that birth and the illustration of God's love was the reason that we had Easter, a cross where Christ died and brought forgiveness to us. We wouldn't have had that if we wouldn't have had the birth first. But keep it in perspective. Remember. And that's one reason why I like to do this. And so, because it helps you remember. So this is kind of what we know about it. And we tend to follow all that, and we get wrapped up into it. But the Magi, of course, they didn't know anything about the celebration of Christmas, but they came to worship, okay? It gives us that instruction that they came and revealed themselves as coming to Herod and coming to Jerusalem to worship the king, okay? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And so we come to that point, and we see the Magi with expectations. They had come to Jerusalem, and there they expected to find the king. Of course he's the king. Of course he'd be in the capital city. Of course he'd be royalty and be there, present. Now, they came to Jerusalem. They didn't necessarily come to the palace, to be honest with you. They were taken to the palace and to Herod. They didn't come and approach Herod and ask about the king of the Jews. But they came before him. Herod, because he was so insecure and so afraid and so paranoid and so caught up in just his own ego that he couldn't tolerate any threats. As you know of this Herod, he had slaughtered some of his kids. He had already killed them because he considered them to be threats to his throne. And we know that after this experience, he went out and slaughtered all the babies in Bethlehem area. In that region, in that whole area, he slaughtered all the babies that were under 2 years old because of the potential of a threat to his throne. So Herod was extremely insecure. The Magi came in here and didn't know anything about that. Why did the Magi come to Jerusalem? Well, remember, we don't know what prompted them, except we know that they saw a star, okay? Well, because of that, we deduce that they were probably astrologers. Now, understand what I'm saying. I do not endorse astrology. Astrology is the word of the stars, okay? I prefer to stand on the word of God, okay? All right, astrology will lead us awry. But the reality is the stars are something that God has placed there. And we assume because they said that they'd seen his star that somehow related to that. Now, we can go back and we can look at a whole lot of different things. Some people have speculated it could be a comet that showed up, okay? Well, the closest comet that we have recorded came around 12 BC, okay? But it doesn't seem like that was it. And some people think that God could have created a unique star that came and stood in place. And that's true. He could have done that. It could have been an asteroid or a meteor that was passing through or something like that that gave this impression of a star that was unknown. But none of those explanation and others, they seem inadequate because of the fact that what significance would they have? I mean, so there's a comet going by. So there's a star that suddenly appears. How would they associate the king of the Jews with that occurrence, if it was any of those things? And so this is why we turn to look at what astrology was doing. And there at that time, and I can't get into it, and I've read conflicting stories about it, but you can find information about it if you look. There was a convergence of two stars in a specific constellation, okay? And because of all those things, those stars, it was Jupiter and Saturn. Was it Saturn? Thank you. Some people know this better than I do. And they were in a specific constellation. Jupiter was reflective of the royal position, the king. Saturn was the mother, it was Venus. It was Venus. Jupiter and Venus, okay? And Venus was reflective of the mother, and they were in a specific constellation which was related to Israel, okay? And this is why you put those three things that merge together, and that's where they come up with the idea. And that supposedly, from the information I had, said that it occurred around 3 BC. Somebody else threw in 12 BC in there somewhere. But it was that kind of work. God could have used that to prompt the Magi. And they came seeking after God. They had hearts to seek God. And that's the important thing. God can use the elements of the earth to cause us to seek him. The important thing is, who are we seeking? The God, the word of the stars, or the God who made the stars? And we need to be seeking the God. We need to listen to his word here, okay? I do not endorse astrology, just so you know, point blank, all right? So God speaks to them, and he motivates them to go out and to seek after this king. And they came to Jerusalem, and there they thought they were going to find him somehow acknowledged by the people of Jerusalem, of Israel. They thought that this would be knowledge because they went around asking, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And everyone's standing around scratching their head. They had expectations that Jesus would have been honored already and publicly acknowledged, and homage would be given to him. And they came and they found nothing. And they were confused. They had their expectations shattered again. But they listened. And God restored. They found the prophecies of the scripture. They were spoken to them by the king and by the high priest. And again, my wife has been pointing this out. Here are the Magi came. They were probably Gentile, probably no relationship to any kind of Jewish heritage. And yet they came to seek the King of the Jews. Here were the priests. Here was the man who was in position as king or ruler of the Jews, Herod. And they didn't do anything. They never left the town. They never went out and sought to know who he was. Herod made a trap, planned a trap. They tried to stop that, but they never responded to God's revelation of himself. Yet the Magi did. And they came and they found Jesus, and there they worshiped him. They worshiped before the king. Isn't that exciting? They knew what to do. So what is God going to do for you today? You know, are you going to allow a change, an interruption in your routines? Are you going to allow God to interrupt your life and take you to worship the King? You know, I want to say this. You know, we have our expectations and things get changed, okay? And God interrupts them. We don't get the present we want. We didn't get the thing in life that we wanted. We didn't get the job. We didn't get the happily married, happily ever after marriage. We didn't get things that we wanted, okay? It didn't turn out the way we wanted, all right? So what do you do at those times? I want to tell you briefly, take just a moment. Psalm 13, quickly turn to that if you would. Psalm 13. I can get it. It's on page 664 in my Bible. Does that help? Okay. This was David. David had an experience, and he had expectations. And all of a sudden, he's finding none of those expectations are being met. And he laments to God. The Psalms are full of David's lamenting. Okay. And he says, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall." He was lamenting. And I want you to know, you may not get what you want in life. It's okay to lament a little bit. It's okay to ask God. It's okay to say, "God, I don't understand why this has happened to me." Because that's kind of what David is saying. But he says something else in verse 5 and 6. He says, "But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Kind of like the Magi, even though they were disappointed that they didn't find the king in Jerusalem, God redirected them, and they trusted. They trusted God and followed the star to Bethlehem. David turned and said, "God, I haven't gotten what I want in my life, but I trust you. I trust you. I believe that you are going to take care of me." And we need to be able to have that kind of attitude as we approach God and as we meet with him. I was intrigued by a statement that was written. A famous English scholar named Matthew Henry. How many of you have heard of the Matthew Henry commentaries? Okay. Yeah, this happened to him. One day he was attacked by thieves, and he was robbed of his purse. He wrote these words in his diary after that experience. Okay? This guy's guy just got beat up. Just got his possessions, his worldly wealth stolen from him. And this is what he wrote. Let me be thankful. Is that your response? Let me be thankful. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, and although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. Interesting perspective, is it not? And we need to learn to develop a grateful attitude. You know, consider the things that we have been blessed with. Consider we have our life. We still have a breath with which to praise God. Consider the blessings. Every day I get up and I'm impressed more and more with the blessings that God has given me that I haven't thought of. I'm 70 years old, and I'm still able to stand here and preach. Now, you guys may not like the preaching, but I'm still able to do it, okay? All right? Isn't it? Yeah, I know what you mean. But the point is that there are things that we can look at in our life and give thanks to God for providing for us. I have an abundance of food. I have an abundance of wealth. I can take care of my responsibilities. I have more than what I really need, and God has allowed me the certain pleasures in my life. And I'm thankful that God has provided. We need to learn to develop that attitude of gratefulness, to remember the good things God has provided for us so that we can give an attitude of grateful. We need to be willing to submit to God as He interrupts our lives, changes our expectations, and redirects us. Are we willing to do that kind of submission? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It's back a few pages from where I was. You guys know it. We could probably quote it together, but we'll stumble over the words, okay? So let's... Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. When God comes in and interrupts your life and says, I'm going to change your expectations, I'm going to give you a new goal, a new direction, are you willing to submit to Him and say, yes, God, thank you, thank you. And do it with that joyous heart. We need to have that expectation. And this Christmas, as we're beginning to have those experiences, I hope that you'll take just a moment. There's a story about a family. And there every Christmas, when they got up, they'd make a place for Jesus, okay? They'd start and they'd set the table and they'd put a special place. It was empty throughout the day, but it was Jesus' seat. And they'd bake a cake, a birthday cake for Jesus. And the birthday cake would go in the center of the table and be happy for them, okay? And every morning, before they opened the presents, before they did anything, they'd sing to Jesus, happy birthday. Isn't that neat? And they just sing happy birthday to Jesus, okay? And after all that stuff, then they'd go to the tree and they'd go on with the rest of their day and they'd have a family meal and Jesus would be at the table with them. And by the end of the day, one night, they had some visitors over and the adult was there and he says to the little girl, 5-year-old girl, who was part of the family, says to her, he says, well, young lady, says, did you get everything you hoped for this Christmas? And the little girl thought for a second. And she said, no, but it's not my birthday. Well, the point is this. You may not get what you want in your stocking or anywhere else, but it's not your birthday. Are you willing to let God have your expectations? And submit to Him, trusting that he is a good and a kind God, and he'll watch out for you. I hope so. I hope this Christmas you can receive what God has for you and be grateful. Let's pray. God, thank you very much for your kindness to us. Thank you for pouring out your blessings constantly and leading us, God, leading us in paths of righteousness. I'm thankful, God, for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. And I pray that this Christmas, God, you'll prepare our hearts. Help us to worship you as the Magi worshiped you. Help us to surrender our lives to you and allow you to shape us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we have a closing song today. Isn't that unique? Huh? Yeah. Let's stand together and we'll sing. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Mount Tipton Elementary School is coming on Thursday with 152 kids to serenade us with Christmas carols. If you could come, please do attend.
Where?
At the MCA.
What time, Connie?
9 o'clock. They're going to get there between 9 and 9:15. But we might get a little late.
Between 9 and 9:15.
And I'll be packing up the free sun and candy.
Yeah, I was planning on going.